I think few of us will ever be in such a lonely place as Samson was at this point. I think few will be as isolated, few will ever know such cultural and societal shunning that Samson was experiencing. But please note, it was all due to Samson's passion and his off rebellion because of that passion. Samson was often amiss in how he handled things. Let's face that right up front here. And sometimes he was just flat out wrong. And Samson's troubles really stemmed from being an unmovable man. Now, that trait and the rest of Samson's traits can certainly be an endearing and worthy of our respect in certain instances, even our awe, and in times that he exercised them in a godly way. But I want you to know, too, that those same traits that were worthy of our respect, that were worthy of our awe, when they're misdirected, when they are handled in a reckless abandon, they can be equally as shameful and embarrassing for those who knew him and us, if we are ones who weld those same traits. This was a picture of the man Samson. So we could say when he was on, he was really on. And when he was off, well, he was really off. I've known men like that. And if they were more on than off, they thrived and ministered. And if they were off more than they were on, they found themselves incarcerated and on more than one occasion found themselves dead. Even righteous rebellion, if I can put it in that way, requires self-control and still requires a plan. In the end, Samson's undoing would not be due to some grand exploit like we read of today, because we read about a guy trying to face down a bunch of Philistine soldiers with, the jawbone of a donkey. I mean, it's like, yeah, he's not going to live very long doing that. But in the end, it wouldn't be those kind of exploits that bring him down. It wouldn't be some righteous advance on his part. It would be something much simpler and much more base. Unfortunately, Samson will have ultimately been stopped by lust and sex. Not an enemy fought in the field of battle, not an honorable death at all. Many such individuals, very powerful, passionate men, have been brought down by the same. Samson, like so many before him, and certainly many that would come after him, would not, as Paul the Apostle put it, would not finish well. In chapter 15, however, Samson was in his glory. This is the high point of Samson's life. We've read the past couple times we've been in this book, we've read not so flattering stories of Samson, and even this one certainly has its moments that are less than flattering. But I will assure you, this is the high point. From here, things are going to go from bad to worse. So this was the pinnacle of his being on this planet. At this point, Samson had some big mo going. And as we said, it would not last. But we're going to save that story for another day. When Samson was trusting God, and when God was with Samson, Samson moved the world. And I need to kind of set that in your minds here as we start into this. When Samson was trusting God And when God was walking with him, Samson moved the world. And one cannot help but wonder what he would have accomplished had he lived out his heart with a little help from his head. Because we need both. One thing that seemed to forever characterize Samson is that he seemingly was not one who ever would back down when a righteous principle was at stake. He would go to bat and he just would not back down. I mean, he would prove his point or he would die trying. Now, in the case of his marriage to this Philistine woman, something that we all know he shouldn't have been doing in the first place, as a Jew, things had gone terribly bad. So the father of the bride here figured that when Samson stomped away in a huff after this drunken wedding party that he was attending, it was a real fiasco, if you recall back in chapter 14, that his father-in-law had figured that the marriage was a forgotten issue. But dad here, he didn't want to waste all that money spent on, the wedding. So he figured as long as he had it going on, that he'd marry off his daughter anyway, and he married off his daughter to the best man. So then when Samson finally cooled down a little bit, and he came knocking once again, the time to consummate the wedding, the bride was gone. Now Samson knew, however, that the issue here was not that the bride got cold feet, but that the family of the bride had cold hearts. They were messing with him. So what occurred here was not going to be allowed to go unanswered. So once again, revenge was ordered up. And in quite an elaborate plot, Samson now was going to take vengeance upon the Philistines, and he did so, and he burnt their cornfields to the ground. Now, New King James renders that foxes. Who else has another rendering? What else does it say? Anybody else have it? Any other word other than foxes? You're all reading the New King James then, huh? I believe there was another animal there that the original Hebrew, it was a difficult translation. Some rendered it fox, some rendered it something else. And I cannot remember for the life of me what it was, but it was more believable than foxes because the other animal travels in groups and were probably raised domestically because it certainly is. It's hard to swallow. Wait a minute. This guy went out and caught live 300 foxes. So be aware that there is another interpretation on that. But he caught these animals, tied their tails together, put a torch between each one and set them free. That's quite a plan. And not only did he pull it off, but I mean, he did so with some real panache here. I mean, didn't he? Now, one might certainly question the righteousness of his action here. But it does seem that through these events of chapter 14 and chapter 15, through what was no doubt, even for Samson, a painful experience, God, I think, now has gotten Samson's attention. And there would be no more compromise and there would be no more accommodation for the Philistines. So the line was drawn now. Wonder how many of you can reflect or kind of understand what Samson is going through in this situation, because how many of us have been brought to the brink before we finally acquiesced and God got our attention? Sadly, I hate to admit this, but for many of us, I think it takes painful situations in our lives to awaken us to the truth and to redemption. But the problem with this is angry retaliation always is assured in these situations, aren't they? And the Philistines now were going to counter by coming not back directly at Samson, but rather going after secondary players. Okay, so bear that in mind. So in other words, the Philistines now, they're like, you burned our crops, now we're mad. And instead of going out after Samson, they're going to go after secondary players. And in this case, the woman Samson was supposed to marry and her father too. Now you got to understand, the Philistines, these were not an upright group of people. These were a low bunch of people, and they lacked integrity as well as they lacked guts. So they weren't going to try to face Samson directly, and many people this way. I'm angry at you. I'm really mad at you, but I'm still afraid of you, so I'm not going to face you eye to eye, so I'm going to go after the people that are important to you. I'm going to go after people who are connected to you. Sound familiar? Yeah, the Philistines are alive and well today, even if they go by other names. Many people will often do this. Ironically, in chapter 14, if you weren't here, maybe you can look back at this. The woman in question, she caved, if you recall. She was being pressured. Remember the whole riddle business? And she was being pressured by the Philistines, and because she's kin. So she was being pressured by them in this respect with the riddle. And she caved out of fear when the Philistines threatened to burn her house and her father's house. Well, there's some irony for you. Because then in the end, after she acquiesced to the powers that be, they still burnt her and her father's house. I don't know if you know this tonight, but Satan runs this earthly show out there. And he is forever a liar. I think oftentimes we feel we can compromise. And, you know, if we just, the compromise, that's the right thing to do. And if I just compromise a little, Satan will ask me for no more. But he's a liar. John 8:44 says he's the father of all lies. You cannot negotiate with Satan, because he runs a full battery of bait and switch scams. Maybe you've been the receiving end of this. Hey, if you go down this is good. You'll like this. And it's like, no, this is bad. He'll make promises. He'll make deals with you. And if you're making deals with him, he will always eventually fail to come through. And he will eventually, ultimately, throw you under the bus. So Samson now, he begins a series of, I guess what I would call tit-for-tat revenge acts. He would do something, they would do something. He would raise the ante, they would raise the ante. He would come at him a little more, and they'd come at him a little more. Each one making the situation worse instead of ending as he thought it would. He thought, well, I'm going to do this, and then that's the end of that. He said, okay, now I got to do this to you, and then I'll cease. Well, yeah, he'll cease until they do it back to him, and then he'll do it to them again. So each counterattack was worse than the one before that, and eventually there was no way out, and we read it in this chapter, eventually there was no way out anymore other than to pay the piper. So now the Philistines muster up an army, and they come into Judah. We kind of, commentary writers believe, somewhere in the range, 3,000 to 5,000 men, and they came to search and destroy one man. One guy. And so now the options for Samson has greatly narrowed. Samson's pride and his hubris was coming to an end. And I assure you, there are those who are out there and they who live by that, who live by the motto, who live by the pride and the hubris, and they just willing to throw down with anyone. There always comes that day where it always comes to an end. Sadly, despite Samson's mishandling of these events and allowing his pride to control the field, he was still the only one with a shred of righteousness in the whole country. So here it is. The only guy that did anything right was the man who was still very wrong. So when the army of the Philistines showed up, please notice what the people of Judah did. Okay? Instead of arming up, instead of defending their country, they instead sent out a delegation to talk to the Philistines to, you know, find out what's up. What are you guys doing here? And when they found out that the Philistines were in town, only to get one guy, please note that they didn't say, well, you can't have him. We'll fight you for him. They didn't move whatsoever to defend Samson, but instead they moved to intervene on behalf of the Philistines. This is called a compromise of fear. You know, compromise of fear, Christian? It was an acquiescence on behalf of the status quo. What do I mean by that? It means better red than dead. Better a safe and calm life in bondage to an enemy than risk life and limb for freedom, right? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And that heart tells us very much about the hearts of the people in Judah at that time. I wish I could tell you that that was just them and that we would never live that way, but we do. Because this heart tells us much about the Christians in the world and the times that we live in today. I mean, we want to believe, even in the quiet of our own hearts, we want to believe that just a little bit of compromise, you know, that Satan will give us a break and he'll get off our backs, right? But that's the oldest trick in the book. I don't understand how hundreds of years of history exposing that ruse repeatedly have failed to teach us. Now, so the people here, they weren't upset with the Philistines for marching into their country, throwing down and saying, we've come for one of yours. No. I mean, remember, the Philistines, if you were here from the beginning of the story, they were the bane of Judah's existence for years. They just would waltz in, take everybody's crops, and it was just a big thing. And that, yet they were not upset with the Philistines. They were rather angry at Samson for rocking the boat. Welcome to church 2015. Why do you people over there at JFB have to be rocking the boat? Can't you just, you know, just get along? Can't we just, you know, kind of find some sort of, you know, kind of milquetoast existence we'll all agree on? Why do you have to be so hardcore? I mean, that Bible, that book is so old. Come on, it can't, you know, we've become much more enlightened now in 2015. I tell you, honest, I'm rapidly approaching, this spring will be 25 years that I've been smoozing with you people. You guys are getting old. I saw a picture of Amber today. She's like, well, I don't know, how old was she? 3? So a couple years ago. And, you know, I tell you, in all those years, I have found that the greatest battles I have ever faced was the pushback I experienced, not from the world at large, but from the greater church. And it's... because we follow the Bible. Well, they'll say so. They'll blatantly say so. It's because they follow in the Bible. Am I supposed to apologize for that? What are you following then? Because we love everybody. And I don't know if you guys realize, but some of you guys are not really from the group of the social elite. I don't know if you know that or not, but we just gotta let anybody come over here to this church. That's true too. And then we go out and we hang with people, and some of them, they're not even Christians. That's true too. So it seems like whenever we turn, we catch that. I'm not saying we're the only ones. I know other churches. I tend to hang out with those. But you have to understand, we live in an age where this principle of that Judah was practicing, this just a little compromise and we'll just all smooth everything over. This is the new way. Problem is, once you start down that road, well, that worked pretty good. Maybe let's compromise a little bit more and we'll get along with a little bit more people. And then we'll compromise a little more and then get along with a little more people. Pretty soon we'll just compromise with everybody and now everybody loves us. Woe to you when all men think well of you, the Bible says. The fact is, even actual believers can get to a place where they actually prefer slavery over freedom. As long as there's calm. Because freedom, to go for freedom, spiritually speaking, it's going to cost effort and it's going to cost time. We just want to go to church on Sundays and live our lives. So this was their big chance in a situation they are. Here's Philistines coming to the country. They got Mo going. They got it happening. They got Samson. And Samson, he's rocking. I mean, he's cleaning up. So this is their chance. They could change things for good in their lives. But out of a false comfort, out of a fear of the battle, they prefer to stay beaten down. And then they therefore never experience the life that the true God had for them. And if you attend this church, you know how I feel about that. And this is and will be the story of our lives for many of us. 25 years I've seen an awful lot of people who will come into this fellowship. And they've come in here and they've graced us with their passing presence. They heard. They saw. They, quote, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, end quote, as Hebrews 6 tells us. And they had perhaps the greatest opportunity of their lives to break the chains of bondage. They had an army of willing troops right here. They were willing to go to war with them against the enemy of God, against, you know, the enemy of their freedom. And in the end, they turned away because if you know the story of the Jews in Babylon, having been there for hundreds of years, when they were finally freed, they didn't want to go home because they had simply grew comfortable in the world. They grew comfortable in bondage. And some of us have grown comfortable even in our bondage, that comfort and security and familiarity was more important than experiencing all that God had. Bird in the hand, worth two in the bush. Better this sucky life I got than a potential sucky life I don't know. And yet, they don't believe the things. They don't believe that any things can change. They don't believe that their life can be different. So they just surrender to bondage. God help us, surrender to the mundane and surrender to sin. They surrender to fear. Now the enemy that came in, they were essentially ignoring the rest of Judah. Now there's several ways, things to consider here. One, speaking of hubris, I mean, that the Philistines just waltz right into their house. And I mean, wouldn't that trouble you if you were Judah, that just like, these guys have absolutely no fear in us whatsoever. Right? They don't think we're going to do anything. But they were ignoring Judah, and they came essentially for one man. One man. Back in Jesus' day, he was the one man. And then Paul came along, and Paul was the one man. And maybe some of you today, you're that one man. I know some who have departed from the front lines of ministry. You know, they were there one time, and incredulously, I hear them, you know, kind of over their shoulders, they say this. They go, you know what? Things are so peaceful now. You know what? I mean, once I got away from you people, life is so much better. Everything's so calm now. Well, of course it is. Hello. When you're not fighting, it's naturally going to be one fleshly benefit. Quiet. Quiet. That's what Judah wanted, quiet. Maybe you're in that situation today. It's like, I don't know. I mean, yeah, calm. But at what price? Often it's the price of bondage or at least spiritual impotence. See, one must ask themselves, and you should ask yourself tonight, what is it that you're seeking to get out of this Jesus thing? I mean, the answer to that, if one is totally honest, could be a plethora of things. Maybe you're going, well, I'm not too sure about this hell thing, but just in case. I'm trying to hedge my bet. Okay, I can save you a lot of time. That's not going to work. Okay. I don't know that anyone ever makes a true born-again decision, a Christ decision, out of fear of hell. Because usually a few days from now, you're not so afraid no more. Fear is a thing that comes and goes and ebbs and flows. But I think there's a lot of reasons that we could be here. Maybe it's like, you know what, I'm depressed. I'm kind of sad. Yeah, well, if you're not a Christian, I can understand that. Maybe I've just been a Christian too long. I can't imagine that world no more. How do you get up in the morning? I mean, what's the point, really? I mean, you're just going to die, though, aren't you? Maybe today? Really? I don't understand. I need more than that. I mean, if you're able to live that way, all the power to you. I can't. I need to know that there's more. And according to the Word of God, this is just a brief time. This isn't life. This is pre-life. You guys know I tell you that all the time. It isn't like life and then afterlife. It's like this is pre-life and that's life. How can you compare, you know, 70 years with forever and forever and forever? No time, no sickness, you know, none of that. That's the real thing. So, you know, the whole commercial, no fear. Well, as far as I'm concerned, only the Christians can live that way. No fear. What are you trying to get out of this Jesus thing? I mean, is it about you today? Is it about safety? Is it about stuff? Or is it about Christ and worship and service and sacrifice and love? Because when you really come to understand the cross and understand the gospel, there's that dawning moment when you go, oh, he loves me that much? Nobody loves me that much. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. See, when a Christian throws down with Satan, when a Christian commits himself or herself to serving God, to fighting on the front lines. Let me tell you something. I'm being honest. I ain't painting you a rosy picture here tonight. You can be sure that the enemy will be coming for you. And generally, sadly, so will the greater church out there. At least they won't be doing anything to help. Because you're a radical. No one could say that Samson failed to get people's attention, huh? He definitely did. There's a story of a man who walked up to a preacher and he said, "Who is this Satan fellow? I've never met him in my whole life." And the preacher snapped back in a moment saying, "Well, of course you haven't. You never meet someone when you're going the same way they are. But if you turn around and start going the other way, you'll meet him soon enough." See, the whole world today is just riding downriver. I drive from my place to Stillwater quite a bit, so I'm always going past, you know, the Apple River, you know, and in the summer everyone rides the river in the tubes, you know. And I think about that every single time I see them. I think, that's the whole world out there, just riding the river. But the Christian's swimming upstream, and everybody's going to think you're crazy. What's wrong with you? Why don't you just turn around and ride, man? It's easy. It's comfortable. It's fun. Just ride the water, man. It's awesome. There's always that one fool that's just swimming upstream. So three significant points we need to see in this passage. One is that people can become so acclimated to sin and bondage that they are unwilling to make a stand against such if it means they might rock the boat of their status quo life and the comforts that go along with that. Two is that we can become such milquetoast, even as believers, that the enemy hardly sees us as a threat to anybody, including him. And then he leaves us to essentially live out our spiritually empty lives void of fruit of the Spirit and evidence of God's presence in our midst. Now, those of you that are close to me, that, you know, you would count me as a friend, you know that that's Tim's worst nightmare. I just cannot live that way. Now, if you're not going to make a mark, what's the point? And three, we can eventually and quite inadvertently actually end up doing the enemy's work for him. Now, I don't know, maybe you have to be in my position as a pastor to see that. But boy, I can assure you tonight that large segments of the church today are absolutely doing the enemy's work for him. It must be a great sense of satisfaction for him to sit back and watch that happen. Desiring a calm and our willingness as human beings to eat rice and beans for the sake of calm in our lives, so many of us are never going to know the great blessings that God has planned for us. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Now, the Cliff Notes version of that is, you cannot in your wildest imagination imagine what God has for you. Now, I can sit here tonight and I can tell you that's true. But I don't know that it matters so much when other people tell you that. I can tell you it is for me. nope, never imagined. Not my wildest imagination did I think that at my age I would be doing what I'm doing. But you got to experience that yourself. Part of it has to come to that, I guess, that full cognizant realization that Jesus really does love you very, very, very much. You. He loves you. Not just the church in large. He loves you. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to work with you. He wants to interact with you. He wants to correspond with you and have community with you and communion with you. He wants to work with you. Until you get to that point, I just think you think, well, that's good for other people. When you finally realize, he loves me? He wants to wow me? And when you come to that point, it's game on. And I've watched when that happens. I can see it in people's eyes. That there's a light switch that flicked on. And they're like grabbing all the life they can grab. You know, I wonder sometimes, perhaps we read a story like this and you know, if you grew up in Sunday school like I did, I'm sorry, first of all, no. You know, we have this idea of Samson, you know, and you get these kind of Sunday school versions in your mind. You know, maybe Samson wasn't nearly the grand character that we imagine him to be. You know, all burly and muscular, like superhuman, you know. You kind of expect him to have a cape almost, you know. But you know what? When such a bright light is put into such a dark room, that light is going to be bright indeed, isn't it? And it was a dark room he was living in. When a red rose is set against a black and white background, it's even more beautiful and it's even brighter red, isn't it? Samson was that guy in that black and white world. Verse 14 tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson mightily. Please note that. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson mightily, and it says he snapped them ropes that were being held, that held him like they were thread. So please let us not fail to grasp where the power of such a man was coming from. Let us not fail to grasp where the power of this guy was coming from. And, Christian, let us not also fail to understand where the decision to be that man originates. And when those two things come together, incredibly, yes, crazy, crazy things happen. Where the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us, but there has to be the man who says, I'll go, Lord. Choose me. I'll go. I think that makes for the stuff of legends, doesn't it? As the chapter 15 here approaches its end, you see that Samson was praying. Please note the careful language that he used, because it gives us a glimpse into the mind and the heart of Samson. He says, you, Father, he's speaking to the Father, you have given me this great deliverance. You have given this great deliverance. So you see, Samson knew and he well acknowledged where that mo was coming from. And it wasn't his might, it wasn't his strength, and it wasn't his discipline, it wasn't any of that stuff. That mo, what he had going for him, was coming through that indwelling Holy Spirit. He, in essence, was not saying, hey, you know what, I'm strong enough. I'm tough enough, I'm brave enough. But rather, he was saying, Lord, you are all those things. you are strong enough, and you are tough enough, and you are brave enough. You are all those things, and you have allowed me to be a part of the action. And as the verse says, by the hand of your servant. It's an incredible thing when that starts to sink into your conscious brain. Where you start realizing, why is God letting me do this stuff? I mean, I'm nobody. You know, I'm just some punk kid from Iowa. Why does he let me do this? You know, it's not because I'm greatly talented or greatly educated or greatly skilled or any of that stuff. It's not that I'm strong enough or I'm tough enough, I'm brave enough, but that God is all those things, and he has allowed me to inexplicably be a part of his action by the hand of your servant, Lord. So, no matter how tough Samson was, he knew ultimately that he was just God's servant. And really, those of you that are students of the word, you know it to be true. The word servant, I fear that it's been softened a bit. Because in the original language, the word really is slave. But because of our social kind of thinking these days, we don't like that, especially in America. For Samson, I think there was never any question that he would fight, because he was a slave and he was just doing his duty. Luke 17, 7 through 10 says this. Just listen to me here. He says, which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, gird yourself, serve me while I've eaten and I've drank, and afterwards you will then eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do. Amen. See, that's when I finish this life, that's what I want to be able to say. I'm just an unprofitable servant. We just simply did what was our duty to do. Because I have been purchased by Jesus Christ. He bought me out of sin, out of death, out of bondage. God helped me out of the mundane, out of the boring, out of the safe, and out of the quiet. Samson now would go on to rule Judah from this point forward for the next 20 years. It was the 20 years of good in his life. And he did so because he had been faithful in the little things. That's what the Bible tells us, right? Those of you that are students of the word, you know that. Faithful in the little things, right? Now you may look at this and you say, well, you know, it doesn't sound like a little thing to me. In fact, but according to this story, it sounds like a big thing. You know what, Christian? When God is in the situation, everything's a little thing. When God enters the scene, when God enters your life, when God enters your world, the God who made everything in 6 days. Everything is simple then. I mean, how could anything you be dealing with even compare to making a fish from scratch? To making a tree? Birds? And then making everything carefully fit together in an interdependency that when you start to learn of that stuff, it is like, that's a masterpiece. I mean, that is Michelangelo. That's just a creation beyond anything. 6 days. Christian, anything he deals with you, it's a little thing. And I'm not making light of the stuff you're going through tonight. And I'm not telling you also that it will come, you know, at its eventual end, that it's going to come out to your liking. I cannot tell you that tonight. But I can tell you tonight that any situation given over to God and fought in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit will finish out in His will. Do you hear me? If you're a child of God tonight, God does not lose. Are you with me? It may not work out the way you want it. It may work out better than you want it. It may just absolutely blow your mind in one direction or another. But God didn't lose the battle. God is absolutely sovereignly in control tonight. As long as, like Samson, you'll let him. Do you understand that? The only thing that could prevent his sovereign involvement in your life is one thing on this earth. You. Just you. Not an army of Philistines. Not financial problems, not marital problems, not family problems, vocational problems, health problems, problems, and then there's problems. God is in control. You will not check out of this planet 1 second before God says. You will not leave 1 day early, and you will not leave 1 day late. See, that's the wonderful thing about being a child of God. You want peace? That's peace. I find great peace in knowing that everything is firmly in my God's hands. I'm not a fatalist. Don't get me wrong. You guys know me. Anything but that. But I believe in my God tonight. My God is sovereign. And it is these men and women tonight that I speak of that are then greatly used by God for His kingdom, oftentimes in leading other people. Because again, they were faithful in the small things, and they went on to be entrusted with the large. That's where Samson was for those 20 years. And I know tonight that many of us face many issues and struggles in our lives. But can you imagine the scenario that Samson had at this point to lead these people? Judah, the milquetoast Judah. I think that'd be far more challenging and far scarier than any army of angry Philistines. But I assure you tonight that being in that place is also more joyful and more blessed than whipping up on all of them. I would rather have this than beating an army of Philistines. Please understand tonight that God loves you. As a part of a group, yes, but all by yourself too. You say, I don't think He loves me. I really messed up, man. Really? There's a guy in the Bible, you should look him up. His name's Peter. If you don't know about him, you should read about him. He was the king of mess up. And I love the fact that he was right down to the wire, he was still messing up. He swore and cussed that he did not know this man Jesus as they took him to the cross. But please, if you read about Peter, read on a little bit into Acts. Because early in the book of Acts, that same Peter faces down the very men who sentenced Jesus to death and looked them in the eye, and he preached the sermon of his life. Why? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. How do you do that? Ask. Listen, let me tell you something. This Christianity thing, it may be hard to jump, but it ain't hard to understand. God purposely made it kind of idiot-proof because we're not the smartest species out there, huh? I assure you tonight that if you don't know him, he'll take you. And it's not too late to be that kind of guy. Still breathing, you're still in the game. My heart goes out to you. I want you to know all that God made you for. And he loves you. Or you can cling to safety, security, boring, which is just about the worst thing you could do to me. The choice is yours. Be brave, Christian. Be brave. As we close tonight, as always, you guys know that we always provide opportunity for prayer. I've mentioned before that I always appreciate the fact that when we call group prayers, we always have a good turnout. Just about everybody stays. We gather together in small groups and we pray. However, when left to your own accord to do that, it doesn't happen. And apparently, your problems and difficulties and need to go to God travels in about once every month or two, right? The rest of the time everything's okay? No? Yes? Because I don't know if you guys know that you can get together and should be getting together to pray all the time. See, if you got struggles tonight, we're here. Unlike Judah, we'll go to war with you. We always have people praying up here. I think people think all these people praying up here after service is there for people who aren't saved. True. They'll pray with you if you don't know the Lord. Lead you to the foot of the cross. They can't save you. Jesus only does that, but they'll lead you. Or people who, you know, have fallen away and need to come back. That's true. They're there for that too. They're also there if you're having some financial struggles and want somebody to pray with you. Lost your job, they'll pray with you. Got some family issues, they'll pray with you. Got some health issues, they'll pray with you. Whatever the issue is. Because let me tell you something. This is very important for you to understand about this church. Jesus is the answer, not us. Jesus is the answer. So we're here to simply promote him. But they're here to pray with you always, and they'll always pray for you, whatever. So we'll go to war with you if that's what you want. So please utilize that, Christian, non-Christian. Okay? Let's stand.